Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
If there's some standing in the back, we have some chairs here in the front, and if you would, if it's comfortable for you, move over a seat or two for people to come in. That would be great, so we can seat everybody. That would be awesome. So we got some seats for you guys, and take a seat. All right, so good morning and welcome to Crossbridge. So glad to have each and every one of you here, our guests, our attenders, and our members. It's a privilege to have you here. And one of the things you'll learn about us is that we love God's Word. We love to learn God's Word. We love to obey God's Word. And we're working on the last one because that's the hardest one. And so we want to learn to obey God's Word. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're finishing up chapter 7 today, so if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Go ahead and grab that, and if you would, turn to page 956, and that would take you directly to our text for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 40. And so we have 16 verses here to go through, and we're going to do our best to get through it in a reasonable time. So we have spent the last several weeks in 1 Corinthians 7, and today we're going to be finishing up our study in this chapter. And you may remember that chapter 7, Paul started with the charge or the chapter with concerning the matters about which you wrote. Paul is addressing some questions that were presented to him. He addresses some principles of marriage, how to avoid sexual immorality, how to live life to which God has called us. And he also addressed three different groups of people in this chapter, and then we'll look at two more. But the first group was the group of believers who were married to believers. Don't divorce, Paul said. God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. Divorce deeply wounds and it tears and it hurts and it breaks apart families and it destroys what God has put together. Divorce endeavors to destroy the family because that's the institution from God. We know problems will come, so do your best to work things out and absolutely get biblical counseling. Take your vows serious. Keep your commitment to God and to one another. And then Paul addressed the relationship between a believer and a unbeliever who are married. And Paul said that if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay with the believing spouse, he said, don't push them away. Let them stay. Remaining together here presents a great opportunity for evangelism, for reaching your spouse, and also for reaching your children. And then, the third thing that he brought up was this. Paul spoke about a relationship of a believer who is married to an unbeliever, and the unbelieving spouse wants to leave. And Paul taught, let them depart. You cannot make them stay. However, and this is key, however, you should communicate clearly that you want to be married and that you are willing to make whatever biblical changes are needed to make that possible. If the unbelieving spouse still wants to depart, let them leave. Don't manipulate them, don't entice them, and don't give in to that person's sinful demands or develop sinful habits yourself in order to preserve the marriage. Better to let them depart, Paul said. It's so imperative that we know what the Scripture says about us, about our relationships, about sin, about God's holiness, about justification and sanctification, about redemption, love, forgiveness, and so many other things we really need to be knowledgeable about. And if our church is going to be a strong and healthy church, we must take responsibility in building a strong foundation. Our message today is undivided devotion. And when you build a strong foundation, we find throughout history, churches have turned away from God. And how does the modern day church fight against turning its back on God? And that is by building a lasting foundation on the scripture and keeping our eyes on Christ. That's how. And that's what we endeavor to do here at Crossbridge Church. And so I would encourage you this morning, in our text today, Paul will address two specific groups of people: those who are single and those who are widows. And so have your Bible ready to follow along with me, and let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you, it is my desire that you would be glorified. It is my desire that this word would go forth with power and authority, that you would use it to bring you honor and glory and praise. We pray that our hearts, Lord, that you would pierce our heart, and that you would break up the hard soil in our heart and plant the good seeds of the gospel. That we would entertain how to be holy and how to walk in righteousness. Father, that we would be gracious and thankful for all that you've done for us, and that we would make you the sole proprietor of our heart. That we would not have any other idols before us. Father, today, I pray for the Holy Spirit to really work in each and every individual's life. Call the lost to salvation and call the wayward back home. And we'll praise you and love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first conversation that Paul mentions is a transition to... He's made this transition over to now speaking to the single adults. And in verse 25, he tells us here, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed." Who are the betrothed? Those who, although still single, are formally engaged. You may have a Bible version that reads the virgin or marriageable maidens. I mentioned a few moments ago that Paul is answering the questions that the Corinthian church wrote to him about. And throughout this chapter, we see the words now concerning this and concerning that and so on as Paul answers the questions. And in our first section of scripture this morning, of our text today, in verses 25 through 38, Paul is addressing those who are single, those who are considering marriage, those already engaged to be married, and what that looks like when it comes to serving God. So Paul here goes further into this conversation with the singles. He wants to make something very clear, and he says in verse 25, "I have no commandment from the Lord." In essence, he's saying, we don't have Jesus on record teaching specifically about the questions that you are asking me about marriage. Don't have them. But I'm giving you my judgment as one who is, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. It's not just Paul's opinion. It's words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. His words are trustworthy. And there are three reasons that Paul gives us to these single adults and to us as why we should stay single. Now, some of you are going like, whoa, wait a minute. Be single? That's not my plans. Just hear the message out. You'll be good. All right? Just follow along. Don't put your wall up yet. Bring it back down. We'll be all right. So the first thing that Paul brings up here is this. I want us to remember. I want us to keep this in mind. That this Bible that I hold in my hand, the Bible that you have in your lap or in your hand, is the inspired Word of God. Every word is breathed from God. Paul was speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, listen, I don't have this command about this from the Lord, but I am giving you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. It's not Paul's opinion. It's words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. His words are trustworthy. And so as we look at the first thing here, I want you to see this, the present crisis. Three reasons to stay single, the present crisis. If you look in verse 26 there, it says, in view of the present distress. And what was the present distress? What was going on at that time? Well, let's consider what Paul means by present distress. So at that time of that Paul's writing this, so at this time, countless Christians had been arrested. They had been beaten. They had been imprisoned and even murdered because of the gospel. And Jesus had warned his disciples that they would be made outcast, that they would put you out of the synagogues. And indeed, the hour is coming for when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And so as Paul is speaking to these single men and women, he's very aware of the present distress, the present crisis that's going on. The problems going on around them and the persecution of Christians have been taking place. He knew that maybe even some of the very single adults he was talking to would lose their life soon, all for the cause of the gospel. He says, in view of all this, it is good for a person to remain as he is. What does that mean, remain as he is? Well, I mean, let's think about what does that mean, remain as he is? Well, if you look in verse 27, it says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. In other words, stay married. Don't leave your wife or husband. Because of the impending crisis, don't do that. Because if you are betrothed, don't put her away. Then he says, are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Are you single? Stay that way. Don't go looking for a wife in this present distress. This is not a good time to be seeking a wife or a husband. But what about those who are engaged, those who are betrothed? Should they marry or should they stay single? Is it wrong for them to marry? Is it a sin? Well, verse 28, Paul says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a betrothed marries, she has not sinned. Getting married is not sinful. In fact, marriage is a God-ordained institution. Marriage is a wonderful event, particularly when it is between two believers who desire to have a God-centered marriage. God-ordained marriage in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And so we find that God united Adam and Eve, and they were told to be fruitful and to multiply in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. And when we study the Bible, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And we must ask ourselves these questions. What does the Bible teach elsewhere about this matter? And where else in the Bible do we read about this? God said it's not good for a man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God created marriage, and it's a good thing. We have to keep that in mind as we go through this, that Paul is addressing the issue of staying single or getting married in the light of the present distress. In light of the problems that are going on around them, Paul says in the latter part of verse 28, those who marry will have worldly troubles. I know the answer to this, but just for my sake, how many of you here have been married and never had an argument? Oh, no, let's not lie. That section over there, kind of move around, away. The lightning may strike. No. But, I mean, think about that. There's going to be trouble. But it's really not referring to our arguments in that. He said, and I would spare you of that. Paul seemed to sense that the Roman persecution were coming, and that would begin under Nero approximately 10 years after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And that persecution is hard enough for a single person. But problems and pains are multiplied for the one who is married. You can run the risk of seeing your spouse or even your children or grandchildren murdered for the cause of Christ. One who is married has someone else that they will be concerned about, someone else that they will be responsible for. This is the trouble that Paul is talking about. We're going to come back to this in a few verses, but let's look at the second reason here that Paul has. He's addressing the second reason is the coming of Christ. He says in verse 29, as you follow along with me in the Bible, if you would do that, it says in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And Paul is actually giving them a solemn but an affectionate warning. He calls them brothers, meaning that they are believers, those who are Christ's followers. And he said, whether they marry or don't marry, they should always be expecting the return of Christ. You should be living that way. Paul is teaching them, he's teaching us today, that we had better take a good look at our lives, at how we're living, and who is the priority of our life. So what are we doing with the life we have been given? How do we spend our time? We are to be ever watchful, waiting for the return of the Lord. Are we living carelessly, self-serving, and seeking pleasure only? Or are we busy about God's work? Are we faithfully serving Him with what we have been given? Our time here on earth is very short compared to eternity. Earthly things are temporal, and worldly pleasures are temporal. Only what's done for Christ lasts. Only what's done for Him will last. It will be put to the fire test to see. We need to be living and serving with eternity in mind. The eternity of getting to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The promise of a glorious place of heaven has all these foundations of precious stones, gates of pearly gates. And, I mean, we got all this there. And then to be there and never have to battle your mind over wicked thoughts or evil thoughts or harsh words won't come out of your mouth because you will have a perfect body. So we are to live with eternity in our mind. Whether you're single or married, serve Christ. Then the latter part of verse 29 says, let even those who have wives live as though they had none. That is not for you to begin a case for divorce. That's not what it's saying. So what does it mean? Paul is saying, even if you're married, you must not allow your attachment to alienate your affections from God or to interfere with your Christian duty. Love your wife, yes, amen. You love your family, yes, and amen. But love God more, yes, and amen, and amen, and amen. The married person is to be just as faithful to God in every aspect as if they had not, as if they had no wife. Such a consecration to God can be very difficult when one is single. Difficult when one is married. But not impossible. Again, marriage is a good thing. But in marriage, having a spouse, having children, can lead one from the commandments of God rather than lead him or her to God. We get so distracted. We have so much undivided devotion to God. We are so distracted by everything that goes on that we forget God. Can I just say that marriage is a good thing. But in marriage, having that spouse and having those children, they will lead us away. It takes a lot of work to have a good marriage, to have a healthy family. And these things are not wrong. Not at all. But Paul says, if you're single, stay that way. You have less distractions, and you have a greater attention span to God than you would if you're married. You have better opportunity to focus solely on being obedient to Christ and his commands. You'll have an easier time serving Christ without the distractions of a spouse and a family. But if you're married, by all means, love your spouse. He's not saying don't do that. But since our time is short, we should spend it all in the worship and the service of our God and not in the indulging and the satisfying of our flesh. He continues in verse 30, if you follow along with me here. He says, and those who mourn as those were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. The idea here is that Christians should not be consumed by the world or temporary concerns. You see, we often weep, rejoice, and purchase things. We weep over sickness and pain and discouragement and despair and even death. We rejoice over parties and celebrations and sports events and recreation. We rejoice over a lot of things. But Paul says, don't be consumed by these things or become entangled with the things of the world, that these are temporary. They're fallen things. Listen to the New Living Translation of verse 30. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Following Christ requires living with eternity in view, not my next paycheck. Paul continues in verse 31, if you follow there. It says, those who deal with the world should live as though they had no dealings with it. The idea is don't become so attached to the world. It's temporary in nature. Paul concludes in verse 31 with a reminder that the form of this world is passing away. And that world is temporary in nature. It's passing away. So don't focus on the temporary, on the external, passing pleasures of a fallen world. Focus on the eternal and the glory of God. Spending time with the holy God. Just the verses we read earlier. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Seeing his glory for the first time. Amazing. Live with eternity in view. We're not to keep ourselves focused on these things that the world has. Focus on the eternal for the glory of God. Why is Paul saying this to the Corinthian believers, and why are we hearing it today? Why is it recorded in the book of Corinthians for us to read and to adhere to? Why is he cautioning them about their relationships? He gives us the third reason, and the third reason you should remain single is the distractions of a married life. Do you understand that married people are far more tempted to get their focus off of the eternal and focus rather on the temporary because they are so consumed with the things of this world? Marriage requires time spent with one another in various pursuits, time spent raising children and taking them here and there, driving them to sports practice, band practice, taking them to art class, dance class. What Paul is saying here is, look, if you're married, don't forget that you are to live primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say something to you, mom and pops? Mom and dads? You married each other. And if God has blessed you with children, be reminded that they were added to your family. But the world does not revolve around them. They joined you. They will adjust to whatever you said in your household. They shouldn't be running the home. They should be joining you in serving Christ, putting Him first in all things. And you ask, why is that so important? Because are you here on Sunday morning to worship together with your church family? If the church is not important to you, it won't be important to your children. And if God does not receive a place of importance in your life and in your home, He probably won't receive a place of importance in the lives of your children and in their homes. You see, husbands and wives and their children should live with an end-time awareness as they go about their lives. We must guard against getting so preoccupied with our marriages and our children that we lose sight of the purpose of our very existence, to worship and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says that even those who have wives should be as though they had none. He doesn't mean that husbands are to ignore their wives or fail to provide for them. He simply means that each of us, husbands and wives, should never forget our priority of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 32, he says, do you see why Paul thinks it is advantageous for Christians to remain unmarried? He says in verse 32, I want you to be without care. That is, I want you to spare you the common worries, the troubles, and the concerns that are naturally about in your marriage. He says an unmarried person cares about the things of the Lord, how he pleases the Lord. While studying this message, I came across a man named John Stott. He was an Anglican pastor who served in the ministry of the Church of England, a well-renowned theologian and brilliant in knowing the Bible. He remained single and served the Lord for decades throughout his writing and his speaking ministry. He was known to get up every morning and spend 3 hours in devotional time before God. That is difficult for anyone, but almost impossible for the one who is married and has others to take care of. He continues in verse 34, so the man who is unmarried has more time to please the Lord because he's not busy with the concerns of pleasing his wife. It's not that it's wrong for a man to be concerned about pleasing his wife. I want to please Janae. That's my desire. But you see, by virtue of one being single, he simply has more time to serve the Lord. So the same is true of a woman as is true of a man. An unmarried man has a singular focus of caring for his wife, where the unmarried man often finds himself with more time to be able to share the gospel and to study the word. Caring for this family takes time. It's the same thing with an unmarried woman. She has a singular focus. That focus is the Lord. As Paul puts in verse 34, the unmarried woman is anxious about how to be both holy in body and spirit. But the married woman finds herself bound up with the cares of this world, namely how she may please her husband. And so he continues now, Paul does, in verse 35. He says, listen, I'm not trying to be a legalist here. It's not my intent to restrain you from marrying. I'm saying these things for your benefit, to help you, is what Paul's saying. These things are for your good, to secure your distracted and undivided devotion to the Lord. I just want each of you to think about which works best for you. Whichever state allows you to enjoy undivided devotion to the Lord, do it. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. This is the father is the authority figure here. It's not talking about someone with passions, sexual passions here. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the father. And if he is not acting properly toward his unmarried daughter, one who is past the age of her, beyond the flower of her age, is how it's said. And if he's imposing an unnecessary and improper constraint toward her. So in other words, what he's saying here is this verse is about parents giving their children in marriage. And yes, children should seek and follow their parents' directions. But parents should consult their children's wishes and not reckon they have power to do with them and dictate just to them as they please without reason. Perhaps the father thought his daughter would be safer if she stayed at home and not go out in the world to marry. You see, in the East and in the time at that time, it was regarded as especially dishonorable to remain unmarried. And therefore, the authority of a father might actually be the means of involving his daughter in shame and disgrace. When this would be the case, it would be wrong to prohibit her from marriage. If it will promote her happiness, it is advisable that she should marry. He does not sin, the father letting her marry. He will do nothing wrong in that case. Marriage is lawful, and in this case, it is advisable, and he may consent to it. And he continues on in verse 37 where he says, but whoever is firmly established in the heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as the betrothed, he will do well. That he will keep her as his betrothed, keep her as she is, unmarried. And then this person does well. But if a father determines to keep her single, and she is entirely consenting to a life of being single, and there is no necessary reason to marry, then she does better. It's not a sin to marry. So let's just kind of clear the air. It's not a sin to marry, because otherwise the majority of us in here would be really sinful. But he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Again, thinking through the choices, how best to serve and worship God. Think about it. He's thinking about them, the present crisis, the murders of the Christians. He's thinking about all the problems they would face of seeing their family members hurt. He's saying it's easier to go through that. Thinking about the coming of Christ, the distractions of being married. He said it's better to be single so that you can worship God and glorify him and give your time and have an undivided devotion to him, because all these things will divide your devotion. And so nevertheless, either state is biblically a biblical possibility. But remember that this important question, will this possible marriage I am considering help me or harm my Christian walk? I find it so discouraging sometimes that young ladies and young men will marry even though they know it will harm their Christian walk. Will this possible marriage I'm considering enhance my love and devotion and service to the Lord? Is it a godly woman? Is he a godly man? And so he ends that, and he begins in verse 39, and he transitions to a conversation with the Christian widows. It's a conversation he's going to have with them. And if you look there with me in verse 39 and 40, it says this: a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. When a man and woman are married, they make a commitment to stay together for as long as we both shall live. In other words, till death do us part. So before we read this verse again, let's just be sure we all understand that this is the ideal for marriage. Think about that again. It says, as a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Marriage is a commitment to be faithful to each other. This is the whole point of the marital vows. It doesn't take much of a promise to be there for someone when we're happy, when things are going well. In marriage, we're promising to be there for our spouse even when things aren't going well. We have made a pledge of to be there in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, even in financial troubles come, even if a child dies or has a dreaded disease, even if our spouse gets a devastating diagnosis, even if, fill in the blank. That's what a promise means. We're saying, I love you and I will stay with you no matter what. I am pledging my love to you forever until death. I wish today that more couples would take that seriously. However, if a spouse dies, she's free to marry again, provided he's a believer, but in the Lord only. But Paul says this, it is his opinion, it is his judgment that she will be happier, more blessed, even to be envied if she does not marry. Why? Because again, she can focus on serving the Lord completely and without the distractions that come with marriage and a family. And then he says in the last phrase of verse 40, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. It's Paul's way of saying, while we don't have anything previously written down in the scriptures concerning the benefits of remaining single, I believe I am expressing here not just my opinion, but also the will of the Spirit also. And of course, he's speaking scripture. And we already know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The written, recorded Word of God that we hold in our hands is authoritative. And so single or married, which is better? Is either one sinful? We have many in this congregation who are married, and we have some, many that are single. So allow me just for a moment to kind of bring this together. And let me ask you this here. It says here, that I'm asking you a question is if you'll allow me to speak to you who are single. I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about adults who are marriable age. For whatever reason, you're still single. Perhaps you have no desire to be married, or perhaps you do wish to be married someday. Neither desire is wrong. The question is, what am I doing right now with my singleness? Am I worshiping and serving Christ? If you're not married, you have the ability to serve Christ. And in so many areas with the distractions that can come with marriage and family, if you want to go on a mission trip, serve alongside some missionaries for a week, for a month, for a year, then do it. Glorify God in it. What a precious gift that would be, the gift of freedom that you could throw yourself wholeheartedly into this ministry. You want to teach a class with discipleship kids? Then do it. You won't have to juggle baseball games and soccer and all these other things. You won't have to worry about dressing kids or helping with homework or feeding hungry kids. After work, you'll have evenings to prepare and study God's word with your undivided attention. And trust me, that's a precious gift from our Savior. And my question to you is this. Do you see your singleness as a gift, not as a curse? Will it enhance my love and devotion and service for Christ, or will it detract from it? The second question I want to ask, if I can get the clicker to work, there we go. Will being married to whoever it is you want to marry help me serve Christ better than I do on my own? Will he help me or she help me to be a better man, a better woman? Will they help me? That's the questions. And to the married, if you're married today, stay married. Marriage is good. It's not a sin to be married, but how are you going to serve the Lord? Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Yes, you have a home to care for, a spouse to care for. You have perhaps children to care for, children that demand a lot of attention. But do not use your spouse or your children as an excuse not to serve our God. Are you serving in some way? Or in the kids' ministry, in nursery, as a greeter in the worship arts ministry? Can you help with the ground crew, with the building maintenance? Do you know how to clean a bathroom, mop a floor, wipe windows? Can you pass out tracts? Can you write a note to the missionary overseas that we support? Can you write a family who's going through a sickness and tell them that you're praying for them? We all love our families. But is my devotion stronger than my family devotion? So let me reword that. Is my devotion to my family stronger than my devotion to God? If so, that is a sin. God demands first place in your life. He should be preeminent in all that we do, in all our relationships, and in all that we pursue. Being married is not sinful. Neglecting God is. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. God said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. On whom or what have you set your affections? Who or what has your attention? The correct answer to both of those questions is Jesus Christ. He loves you and he loves me. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength, and with all our mind. He wants to be our heart's devotion. He can be. Invite him in to be Lord of your life today, if you would. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just work in the hearts of each and every one of us to realize that you really are the priority, and that's what Paul's really making the point here. Married or single, he's to be the priority. All other things come second, third, fourth. Father, help us to search our hearts and our motives to see why we don't put God first. Why we don't worship him with fervor and strength. Why we don't make it a priority. I ask, Father, that you would bless today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. may be seated. We're going to begin our Lord's Supper at this time. And so just bear with us as we rearrange some furniture here. As we prepare for our Lord's Supper, one of the things that we should be most thankful for is that we're Christians. As a Christian, I should be thankful. And this morning, we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper, and we should remain most thankful for His sacrificial death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we gather as a community of believers around a table that is that we share in the sacrificial meal that we call the Lord's Supper. Taking the Lord's Supper is exactly what you and I should do. You see, because we're thankful for what the bread and the fruit of the vine represent. The Lord's Supper is about focusing on the manifold, abundant, overflowing, all-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that He's done for us, for all that He has done and will do for us and is doing for us now. This meal is intended to be a symbol. It's a small picture. It's a remembrance of the experience of what the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection brought us. It brought to us the grace of God. It helps us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our responsibility as participants of the Lord's Supper is to keep our focus on the mind of Christ. It's really for us to remind ourselves that He is the reason that we have hope. He is the reason we have the opportunity to live in heaven. And our responsibility is to keep that focus on Christ, and especially His historical work in dying for our sins, because in verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." However, Paul warns us not to come to the Lord's table in a cavalier or a careless way that does not discern the seriousness of what happened on a cross, not that cross, but what happened on the cross that Christ died on. If you're a believer, there are serious consequences and discipline for our love from our loving Heavenly Father, harboring bitterness and anger, hatred, living an immoral life. It requires for us to be seeking confession and repentance. So today we're going to examine our hearts, and we're going to have a time of bowing our head in prayer and asking God to bless the Lord's Supper, but searching our heart and confessing whatever might be there. And so I ask you at this time, if you would please bow your heads in prayer.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.